Good morning, friends on Guam. It's again a great pleasure for me to share with you the Word of God. This may be the last time I'm needed, because you have a new pastor coming. Congratulations! What a wonderful answer to many prayers over the past couple years. Also, on June 14, we have scheduled the next operation on my aortic aneurysm. This is the most delicate and dangerous one of the three that I've already had. So this sermon is from Matthew 1, verses 1 to 9. The title of the sermon is, Be Strong and Courageous. We need this command for ourselves because the situations in our lives can be quite difficult. I'm preaching this to myself as well, so there is a quality of personal testimony here. And that's not all. The situation in our world is even more dangerous. There are many of my acquaintances and friends who are quite scared every day of their lives. They don't dare follow the news too closely and learn about what's happening at places like Uvalde, Texas, Ukraine, or the Congo. It's too scary. So they just go on with the daily tasks of life as if nothing else is happening. Is the news that depressing for you also? It was all the more scary for Joshua. Let's look at how the Lord calls him to take over for Moses, and how the Lord both commands and blesses him for the task. Here's the scripture passage. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. As we read the passage, can you find the theme, the main idea? God challenges Joshua at the point of his commissioning to take over after Moses' death. And because that's the theme, the sermon goal, what we want to get out of that, is this. We will accept God's commission to enter our promised land, whatever that might be, but the promised land that God promises for us, with courage and strength. This passage is a description of Joshua's commission, but the prescription for us is the same. Be strong and courageous. So this pandemic that we're in right now has reminded us all of the uncertainty of our futures. If the past year or so and all the events have any prophetic foretaste about the future, whew, what are we in for? More mass shootings? Even elementary schools like that in Uvalde, Texas? How horrible. We live in an age of uncertainty, but so have all those before us. Are we entering a promised land of technological and medical wonders? Some thought that no nation would bother to make war anymore. Well, that's wrong. Or are we coming up to a new invasion by the pagans to bash our promising expectations into a new dark ages? Instead of a utopia, it's a dystopia. Think of the posturing by the North Koreans to the point where they actually threaten Guam as they keep sending missiles off. Are we facing hope or despair? A fulfillment of expectations or a dashing of them? Joshua 1 shows God's way of ushering the Israelites into their future. Expectations are high. Imagine the buzz in the camp as Joshua tells them they have 3 days to get ready to move, to get all their affairs in order. They're going to cross the river. Joshua 1 verse 10 says, So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, Go through the camp and tell the people, Get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. They are going into the promised land. It's all hope and no despair. For us also, we have a solid promised hope for our futures, and we need never despair. First of all, notice that God gives responsibility to Joshua in verses 6 to 9, after having given him the promises in verses 2 to 5. The promise is the territory, and this specifically is laid out almost like a legal property description. He says here in verse 3, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. This is a huge territory, comprising most of the Middle East around modern Israel, and even including present-day Syria. The only time they came close to attaining this was at the end of King David's reign and during Solomon's time. So this promise is still used today by Israelis in claiming their land from the Palestinians. Is this true? Does this give Israel the right to occupy all this territory? They certainly think so, and it is the basis of their continual encroaching on the Palestinian real estate. But we say that when Christ came, all the promises were fulfilled, and now geography no longer determines relationship to God. Our identity is in Christ and not tied to any piece of land. This is repeated in verses 2, 6, 11, and 15. God is giving the land. Who can argue with that? Yes, God did give the land, but what is Israel today? Is it the political and ethnic identity, or is it the true Israel? Those believers who have a saving relationship with the Lord. And are we not we also the true Israel? Those who have been engrafted into the vine to replace the false Israel that are the branches that have been broken off. I read from John 15, verse 1 through 6. I am the true vine, says Jesus, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, says Jesus. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. So, is the nation of Israel true? The true vine, the true branches? Or are only those who have Jesus as their Savior the true ones? And we have Jesus as our Savior, so we are the true branches. So this argument is used by some today to claim real estate for themselves in the nation of Israel. Does this description of what God did with Joshua mean a prescription for us? Obviously not. Judy and I went to Israel in 2017 on a study trip. There was no way we could claim the right to any piece of real estate there, nor would we want to. Our application is the part about strength and courage. We don't need real estate. We need the qualities of strength and courage for our lives and our situations. Do you have this? If not, how can you get it? This passage was a favorite among the graduates of South Christian High School in Cutlerville, south of Grand Rapids. Our grandson graduated there a few weeks ago. We were surprised how many graduates cited this very text, "Be strong and courageous." Is this because they're scared about their futures? It could be. Why the difference between seeing this as a description rather than a prescription? This idea about the real estate. This is consistent with the rest of Scripture. The interpretation and the application of one passage depends on how it fits inside the whole of Scripture. We should not be seeking our own advantage, but God's, and God will provide all we need. This is a very important principle in interpreting and applying the Bible. Remember, this is not primarily for us, no matter how much we would like it to be. God's interests come first. Remember Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom and its righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And the Lord's Prayer, remember how that's set up? First comes, hallowed be thy name, not my reputation, but Jesus' reputation, God's reputation. Hallowed be thy kingdom come, not my kingdom, I'm not the boss. Thy will be done, not my wants, my desires, but God's wants and God's desires. That comes first. After those three petitions, then we can pray for ourselves. Now, why is that set up that way? Because we seek first the kingdom, and all these other things will be added unto us. So notice verse 5. I will never leave you and forsake you, says God. We can apply this to ourselves, because this is God's interest. He wants us. He loves us. Our profit is his benefit. So he wants us to profit, so he profits in that. A pastor read this passage to Judy's father as he lay dying, now 11 years ago. It was very comforting and encouraging. When I was visiting a lay pastor who was dying in another hospital, I used this same passage. His wife was there, and I remember her reaction. She'd never thought of using this at a deathbed. It was very comforting and encouraging. And our second point is that be strong and courageous is given three times in four verses. So repetition is the mother of learning. Remember how many times have we been told, brush your teeth, practice your piano. Nagging or coaching? What is it? You see, repetition. It's the mother of learning. So this is repeated in verses 6, 7, and 9 by God and by the people in verse 18, where they say, the very last sentence of this whole chapter, only be strong and courageous. Why? They needed it. God knew the people's psychology intimately. He understood their fears. He understands ours. What is your fear? Dying? People are dying at our hospitals and in their homes right now. The terrible pandemic of this past 2 years has killed millions of people, including some here in Guam. Have you lost loved ones? Do you know some who have succumbed to COVID? I know some. Think of this song, Guide Me, O Thou Great Redeemer. It's in number 543 in the Grace Altar. But especially look at stanza 3. If you have that in front of you, well, turn there and see once. And here's a quote from that stanza 3. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Bear me through the swelling current, land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises, I will ever sing to thee, I will ever sing to thee. This old hymn refers to this very incident. Many of the old hymns assume you know your Bible. In the church I regularly lead worship, there's a very small audience, only about 7 or 10 people. So we are free to discuss what might be a problem. This very stanza was unintelligible to one lady, and she was brave enough to ask about it. What does it mean, the verge of Jordan? How about you? Do you know what is the verge of Jordan? And what's Jordan here anyway? Well, verge means the edge. Imagine you're standing at the very edge, on the banks of the Jordan River. So, see the photo here. This was when we were next to the Jordan River, and we were standing on the very edge. I was a little careful. I didn't want to fall in. So here in Joshua chapter 1, they're coming, and it's the flood stage. The banks are overflowing. We need to get across. No boats, no ferries, no bridges, nothing but your own two legs to get you across. How would you do it? How did they do it? This is the image that Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, some of you may have read that. It uses this image to mean the day of death when we pass over into the new life that we have forever in Christ. Christian is a hero of this allegory. He's standing on the verge, the edge. On the other side, he sees the holy city and the beauty of friends. He steps into the water that's flowing fast. The water's cold, very cold. As he goes deeper, he feels the panic of losing control and maybe being swept away. It becomes more cold and dark. And then angels come and grab him and pull him out of the water onto the other side. He made it. He's safe forever. But he had to get into that cold water. We have to get into that day of our death. Was Christian strong and courageous? To a point. Are you and I strong and courageous? To a point. Let's face it, it's scary. But Jesus is with us. This is what God is giving Joshua here. Note the death of Moses. Joshua has been the right-hand man for Moses for 40 years. Having Moses there as a leader was comforting. They gave direction. Moses knew what he was doing. He was in direct connection with God. And so Joshua could really trust in Moses. And now Moses is gone. God is installing Joshua as a successor to Moses. He was much loved, a 40-year tenure, so there was no power play, no rebellion. Joshua is the same name as Jesus. In fact, if you say it in Hebrew, it would be Yehoshua. That's the name that they gave to Jesus when Jesus was born. The same name as Joshua. Joshua is going to lead the people over the river. Jesus leads us over the Jordan into the promised land, through death into the promised land. In this chapter is the balance between challenge and comfort. There's the challenge here. The challenge, are we going to trust? Are we going to trust and obey? But there's also the comfort. When we obey, there is their wonderful connection with God. So there's a connection between God's felt presence, our faith, and our obedience. This is easy to say, but hard to do. Here's an illustration, a quote from J. Oswald Sanders. Remember that J. Oswald Sanders wrote this book of meditations. And he says in that book, "Peace is not the absence of trouble, but the presence of God." The last time I preached for you, I preached about peace. Have you ever thought of peace that way? It's not the absence of trouble, but the presence of God. Now here's another quote that I read. It wasn't a particular doctrine that drew Christian Wyman back to the faith after suffering with incurable and terribly painful blood cancer, but he found a friend in the suffering Messiah, and this is what he said. "I'm a Christian because of that moment on the cross when Jesus, drinking the very dregs of human bitterness, cries out, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?' The point is that God is with us, not beyond us, in suffering. I'm a Christian because I understand that moment of Christ's passion to have meaning in my own life. And what it means is that the absolute solitary and singular nature of extreme human pain is an illusion. I'm not suggesting that ministering angels are going to come down and comfort you as you die. I'm suggesting that Christ's suffering shatters the iron walls around individual human suffering. In the face of brutal, isolating pain, we don't really want answers. We want a person. At such times, there is simply no substitute for the presence of Christ." So Joshua was to respond to God's law. So remember that, and look at the text here. He had to meditate on the law. In verse 8, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." Now that's quite something to say. You will be prosperous and successful when you meditate on it day and night. And think about Joshua. I mean, he was a busy guy. He had to lead all these people across the Jordan River to attack Jericho and then later Ai. He was a busy man. He had to judge between the peoples. He had to take over Moses' place, and it was not an easy job. So he had to meditate on the law day and night. Wow, that's quite a thing to do. But that's something that we can do. And then in verse 7, you see how he has to obey. "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. And this also is another one of these secrets for us, that we may be successful wherever we go. So remember verse 7 and verse 8. Think about our own promised land. What do you think about this promised land? Is it something that we're really looking forward to? Are we ready to step into the verge of Jordan and feel the cold water of death? But we know we're going to get out on the other side. It's not going to carry us away, because we are successful. We are successful in Christ. Look at our own commitment as we see it in verses 16 to 18 when the Israelites responded to Joshua. Then they answered Joshua, "Whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." And that's the end of chapter 1. Look at what the people say there. Can we say that too? It's a commitment rally. It's like saying, rah, rah, rah. But this is much more than a cheap motivational talk or a coach's pep talk at halftime. This is the motivating power of the Holy Spirit. He motivates us to say, "And wherever you send us, we will go." See, whatever you have commanded us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. And we say this to Jesus himself. We say this to the power of the Holy Spirit. We say this to him. So the truth of verse 5, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. Notice that truth of verse 5. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is true in the spiritual realm of despair, disappointment, degradation, unhealthy relationships. Other religions make us have unhealthy relationships. It's only in Christ that we have truly healthy, giving relationships. With the truth of the gospel of love, no one can stand up against us. Our tools are Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18, the full armor of God. And notice as I read this passage how militaristic this is. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Many people will go for the motivational pep talk, but notice that God says in verses 7 and 8, obey. This is not what most people want to hear. They want the pep talk without the obedience. Verse 9 says, neither to the right nor the left, keep on the straight and narrow. Sometimes that's hard to do. It depends on who your friends are. If your friends can help you keep on the straight and narrow, have good friends. Remember, that's what the church is for, to have good friends. And I hope at Faith Church we can all be good friends with each other and really help each other to stay on the straight and narrow. Keep on, neither to the right nor the left. Verse 8, let it not depart from your mouth. So in other words, this meditation on the law of God, talk about it, discuss it, join a small group. And how do you do that? Well, you just join a small group and talk about the Word of God and what it means for you. And that will not depart from your mouth. Think about it again and again. Talk about it, even with your barber, for instance, or your hairdresser. Talk about it with other people. Just tell them that this is something that's very precious to you. In Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. Think about that promise. And think about standing on the verge of Jordan. Let's join together and stand on that verge of Jordan, and let's pass on over to the promised land. Let's pray. Lord our God, we're so thankful for the wonderful promises that you give. We know, Lord, that sometimes we don't really understand them. We know that we have to look and see different ways of looking at these promises. These promises are certainly different for us as they were for Joshua. But we pray that we may be able to apply the same principle to our own lives, that we may be strong and courageous, that we may be doing that for your sake, that you are the one who motivates us, you're the one who inspires us, you're the one who directs us, you're the one who teaches us, and we thank you for the church, that's your instrument. We thank you for the church, O Lord, that helps to guide and protect. We thank you for our membership here at Faith Church, and we pray that you will bless the future, even as we think of Pastor Frank and his wife Hillary coming also. We pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.